Well, amen. All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Philippians, chapter 4. And I have my usual faithful audience here today, Pastor Todd, Pastor Rick, Pastor Ray, and Pastor John, and Miss Shirley. And we appreciate, I've told them to stay home. They won't listen to me. Nobody ever listens to me. It's sad. But they won't listen. They just keep showing up. And, of course, John's here. I wish we could get a camera on John. It's not the real John. It's a balloon, a yellow balloon with a face on it. And we just all think it kind of reminds us of John a little bit. So the only thing is, it doesn't talk back. So I like that part of it, and I'm thankful for that. All right, Philippians chapter 4 for the message this morning, and I want to read just let's start at verse 1, and I'm going to preach this morning from verse 4. I've been trying to preach encouraging messages, uplifting messages, been trying to give you something that you can hang on to throughout the week, and something that you can go back and think about and be encouraged in. And so I want to try and do that again this morning. I'm going to speak this morning on rejoicing in the Lord, rejoicing in the Lord. And let's begin in verse 1, and then we'll read down to verse 4. In verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche," that's hard to say, "that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life." Now here's my text. "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always." Notice that, no S, no S on the end of that, and I will comment on that a little bit later on in the message. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say, rejoice." Now, if your Bible has an S on the end of always, that's wrong. It's not supposed to be there. That is a separate word from the word always. All right? It's a separate word. As a matter of fact, there you have always in the Bible, in the New Testament, and you have always. Now, we know what always is. We use that ourselves. But you don't use the word always anymore. It just faded out of our language, but there are two Greek words that are translated always, one, and then another always, and so depending upon which Greek word was used, the King James translators translated one Greek word always and the other Greek word, alway. And we'll deal with that in a little bit. But notice verse 4, Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord alway." Now, a few weeks ago, in our Wednesday night Bible study of the book of Acts, we spent about 3 or 4 weeks in chapter 16. Paul's brief little stay in the city of Philippi. And this epistle, the book of Philippians, was written to that church that was founded in Acts chapter 16 by the Apostle Paul. Now, you might remember that that this was the city where the Apostle Paul was thrown into jail for preaching the gospel. But we read in that chapter that the Lord sent a precision earthquake. Now, I say precision because of what the earthquake did. It crashed the jail and all around the prisoners and all around the Apostle Paul and the jailer and his staff. It just collapsed the prison, but not one person was injured. Not one person was hurt. It was a precision strike that hit so that their chains fell off of their hands and of their feet, and they were completely delivered and set free from their confinement. All right, now we are told in Acts 16 that Paul and Silas were in the jail, chained to the floor and to the wall, and they were singing at the midnight hour when this earthquake happened. And the church at Philippi was the church that was born in the midnight hour. And now, several years later, Paul is in another prison. This time he is in the city of Rome, and it's toward the end of his life. And he sits and writes this epistle back to the church at Philippi and reminding them that they are to rejoice in the Lord. The church had to be impressed with Paul's challenge. You see, the apostle certainly thought the world of this church. You can see that right here in verse 1 of chapter 4. But that's not the only time where the Apostle Paul spoke in this book about how much he appreciated and how much he loved the folks there at Philippi. In chapter 1, in verse 3, Paul says, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." Now think of that. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. It's good when you can think of some folks, especially after many years have transpired, but you can think back and see people in your mind's eye and still, after many years, be thankful for them and for what they meant in your life. And so here's Paul, no doubt thinking that when he led these folks to the Lord, and he's no doubt remembering all the people that were saved. You remember this is Philippi was where Lydia was, and it is believed that the church got its start in her home. She was a wealthy individual, and no doubt had the means to provide a church. And so Paul said, "When I think about you folks, I certainly have a heart for you, and I thank God for you." It did not matter which church you would want to speak about in the first century. They were all under constant scrutiny and always in survival mode, always. You see, the devil had saturated the city of Philippi with mythology, with Greek mythology, and the worship of a multitude of false gods. And so you can be assured that the devil did not want the competition from the gospel of Jesus Christ being preached in a place that that where he held as where the devil held as one of his strongholds. So Satan saw to it that all these churches that Paul started and the others were persecuted and hated and lived every moment of their existence under total threat for their own survival. And so that is who the apostle wrote this letter to, reminding them to rejoice. Now keep that in mind. These people were persecuted. These people were hated. These people were despised. And yet Paul writes to them, tells them how much he loves them, and then reminds them that even in the midst of all the trial that they're enduring, they were to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, I want you to notice that there are four chapters here in this book. Four chapters. And I want you to look back at chapter 3 and verse 1. In chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul said, "Finally, my brethren." Now, finally, my brethren. Well, listen, that was just preacher talk, all right? He had no intention of closing the book. You'll notice that two chapters, and then, then in chapter 3, Paul says, "Finally." Well, he didn't really mean that. That was not exactly what he had in mind, but he went on for two more chapters on all the things that they had to rejoice in. Two more chapters telling, reminding the church of all the things that they had to rejoice in. And so in this fourth chapter, there are many words of encouragement for God's people. So let me challenge you sometime today to read this entire chapter, this entire fourth chapter, and see all those wonderful promises that are there. And let me suggest that you claim these promises for yourself. Now, these were made back to 2,000 years ago to help the believers in Philippi. But the words that are here are words that can help us. And so I hope that you will read them and claim them as your own. Now, in the fourth verse of this fourth chapter, the apostle tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. They needed an emphasis on joy, lest they become discouraged in the battles they had to face. And I think with what we are facing today, and I don't think it's going to get any better before it gets a whole lot worse, but with what we're facing today, we certainly can use Paul's heartfelt challenge to help each one of us get through this dangerous time. Now, there are a couple of things that I want to point out to you this morning. First of all, I want you to notice the stress, the emphasis on rejoicing. The stress on rejoicing. Now, by the word stress, I mean that the Apostle Paul is stressing the point. He is emphasizing the point that you and I as believers ought to rejoice in the Lord. He is emphasizing the matter, this matter of rejoicing. Now, you know, when difficulties come, when the trial is upon us, sometimes the last thing in the world we want to do is rejoice. But Paul is emphasizing the matter of rejoicing. He is reminding them over and over and over, just building up to that fourth verse from the beginning of the book all the way through the book, reminding them to rejoice and to be happy and to be a thankful people and not to be defeated by discouragement. Notice that two times in this little short verse, we see the word rejoice. I remember when I was 16 years of age, I got saved in October, and just after my 16th birthday, and for Christmas, my mother bought me a brand new Scofield Reference Bible. And I would read that thing and focus on. I read probably every note that Dr. Scofield put in that Bible. I'd never seen a reference Bible before, and I just read it like you would read a textbook, just like you'd read a novel, just from beginning to end, and would read the footnotes and learn and study. I remembered the other day, as I was preparing the message for you this morning, I remembered something that I had read in Mr. Scofield's notes. So I went back to refresh my memory on that looked it up in that old Bible. I still have that old Bible. It doesn't have a cover on it. I wore the cover off, but I still have that Bible. And Scofield outlined the book in 4 points, one per chapter. And he said that chapter one is about rejoicing in spite of suffering. Even though you're suffering, rejoice. That's chapter one. Chapter two is about rejoicing in the lowly service, in lowly service. All right, you rejoice in whatever it is that the Lord calls you to do. Now, the Lord Jesus rejoiced when in his service, and we are to rejoice in whatever our service is. Then in chapter 3, Scofield said that chapter 3 is all about rejoicing in spite of your imperfections. And then number 4, that chapter 4 is about rejoicing over anxiety. Now, I think that if there has ever been an appropriate verse for us in 2020 with this pandemic going on and the fear of the unknown, I think that this fourth verse is for us. Rejoice, rejoice in the Lord always. So you can clearly see that from chapter 1 to chapter 4, the emphasis in this book is on the matter of rejoicing, on the matter of having joy in your heart, in spite of the circumstances, in spite of what's going on. And folks, listen, that's the way we need to approach what we're dealing with now with this virus. Anxiety is the precursor for fear. Anxiety, if you allow anxiety in your heart and it continues, then you're going to end up with fear in your heart. And we're not to fear. We're to trust in the Lord. And so rejoice, rejoice, Paul says. Now, the emphasis is upon joy. Now, think about this. We sing a song at Christmas time, and it's probably one of the favorite Christmas carols, and it goes like this. Joy to the world. The Lord is come. All right? Joy to the world. The Lord is come. Now, the angels, you remember, in Luke 2, the Bible says that the angel, angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. So what is the announcement that would bring this great joy? What did the angel have to say that was the thing that would bring this great joy to the world? Well, in Luke 2 and verse 10, the verse continues and it says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Now you see, folks, the Lord Jesus Christ is where joy comes from. Having a right relationship with our Savior is where we find that joy. So rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul says in this verse. Rejoice in the Lord. There is nothing else that's going to give you the kind of joy that you and I need. Only the joy that you get from knowing the Lord as your Savior. And that joy is transmitted to us when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Only salvation can bring that joy. Think about it. Only salvation can bring that joy. The world cannot bring joy to us. It just cannot do it. I mean, whatever the world has to offer, it is at best only a temporary satisfaction, a temporary joy. Now, I know that sin advertises that it can bring joy, but it cannot. Sin cannot bring lasting joy. It will bring a temporary joy, and the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that. He said there is pleasure in sin, but it's only for a season. In other words, it will not last. And I know they advertise that sin brings joy. When you see all of these people on television commercials and they're just having a wonderful time, you watch that. Don't be deceived by that. Realize that the joy that you see them having is not going to last. It's just not. It cannot. I get a kick out of these commercials that advertise those cruises down in the Caribbean. And, you know, the sandals resorts and beaches and all that stuff. And you see every person in those commercials and they're just smiling and laughing and having a blast. And I don't know if you've noticed this, but every one of them are ideal, perfect looking people. I mean, they're just perfect. Every person at Sandals is just perfect. Now, I mean, come on, folks. You know that's not true. I will guarantee you they don't want to put old toothless cousin Billy Bob and his wife Ethel in the commercial. They're not going to do that. But that is most likely who will be sitting across from you at the dinner table each evening. But make no mistake about it, folks. The devil is a marketing genius. And makes it look like that this world can give you joy and happiness, but it cannot. The joy Paul is speaking of is the joy that is found in Christ and nowhere else. Folks, don't you find it satisfying? Don't you find it encouraging to, especially now in the midst of what our country is dealing with, that you can lay your head down on the pillow at night and have a little smile come over your soul as you realize that no matter what happens, you're right, you know the Lord. No matter what happens, hey, if you get the virus and should it take your life, you're going to heaven. There is always joy connected to your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, rejoicing in the Lord is not going to leave you having the dry heaves the next morning. Rejoicing in the Lord is not going to leave you with a hangover the next morning. Rejoicing in the Lord is not going to leave you with a guilty conscience in the morning. Thank God that we can rejoice in the Lord, and rejoicing in the Lord, listen, think of this, rejoicing in the Lord is not going to cause your children to run and hide when they hear you coming through the door. You see, there is a joy that comes from knowing Jesus that will never wear out, and it will last for as long as eternity rolls. Thank God for that joy. Second thing I want you to see, we saw, first of all, the stress on rejoicing, the emphasis. But now, secondly, I want you to notice the stimulant of rejoicing. The stimulant. Paul says that we are to rejoice in the Lord. We're to rejoice in the Lord. The Lord Jesus is the one, the only one who inspires our joy. Notice that Paul did not say to the church at Philippi, hey, church, rejoice in your circumstances. He did not say, hey, church, rejoice in your situation. He didn't say that because their circumstances and their situation was not very good. Christians were being persecuted. Christians were being thrown in jail. Christians were being thrown into the arenas to be entertainment for the public as they were eaten by wild animals or expected to fight against the gladiators. You see, this joy is not dependent. This joy that Paul is speaking of here is not dependent upon circumstances. It is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, your circumstances and mine, they change. But the Lord Jesus never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So it's not our joy is not dependent upon the situation, but upon the Savior. I'm telling you, folks, I think too often we depend on others and we depend on circumstances for our joy. No, sir. Look to the Lord. That's why you need to be in your Bible every day. That's why you need to be praying every day, walking with the Lord, because your joy depends upon your relationship with Him. He is to be your stimulus for joy, not the circumstances. I'm telling you, folks, if you look at the circumstances right now in this world, there's not a whole lot to rejoice over. Not a whole lot to be happy about. But if you look to the Lord Jesus, hey, He doesn't need propped up this morning. He's doing great. And we just need to trust Him. You know, if you're trusting on everything else and other people, then you're going to go through life as one discouraged individual. You should never depend upon people to gauge what kind of day you're going to have. We are to rejoice in the Lord. And this verse does not say rejoice in the news that you're getting from your office. It does not say rejoice in the fact that you're going on vacation in a couple of weeks. It does not say rejoice you're going to get a pay raise next month. It does not say rejoice you're about to get a stimulus check from the government. That's not where you and I find rejoicing. Let me tell you something. Just a couple of days after you get that stimulus check, it's probably going to be spent. So what are you going to do then? What are you going to rejoice in then? But if you will just rejoice in the Lord, you will find that every single day your joy will be there. It will be joy eternal and will be present regardless of the circumstances and the troubles that you have to face. We're to rejoice in the Lord. Why? Well, because Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Folks, this means that the Lord Jesus is not anything at all like our circumstances. Our circumstances change. Our situations change. I said a couple of weeks ago in the bulletin, might have been last Sunday from my heart, that even this will pass away. And it will. Even this will pass away. There will come a day soon, I hope, where the coronavirus is behind us, where we don't have to worry about the coronavirus anymore. So circumstances change and situations change. I mean, think about it, folks. We were all doing just fine 3 weeks ago. We were all doing great. I mean, we were getting ready for Easter. The living cross was coming together. We were getting ready to do a completely new program. I mean, a wonderful program. You're going to enjoy it. It's a good program with a lot of meat in it that will bless a lot of people. And so we were doing good. I mean, it was all coming together. Everybody was learning their parts. The choir was ready. I mean, it was looking good. And just a couple of weeks ago, we had a surplus of income rolling in, and we had a lot of wonderful things in the pipeline, just ready to push the button on and hopefully see a lot of folks saved and a lot of people come to know the Lord. But this virus has slammed the door right in our face. My point is, circumstances change, sometimes for the bad, sometimes for the good. But the Lord Jesus is not like our circumstances. He never changes, never, never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that is why, church, we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to rejoice in the Lord because Jesus is someone who never changes. Our situations change from moment to moment, but we can rejoice in something that is rock solid and that will never change, and that's Jesus. So we rejoice in Him today, and we can rejoice in Him tomorrow. And if you can rejoice in Him when the sun is shining and when there's nothing but blue skies, then you can rejoice in Him when the storm clouds have moved in and it's pouring down the rain. Now, we have seen the stress, and Paul stresses the word rejoice. He emphasizes the word rejoice. We have seen the stimulant of rejoicing. But now, lastly, I want you to notice the season of rejoicing. And the season of rejoicing is found in that little word, alway. We can and we should rejoice at all times. You see, we are told here that we are to rejoice at every step of the way. That's what Paul is saying. We are to rejoice in the Lord every step of our journey towards heaven. The truth is, God's people ought to be the happiest people on the planet. We ought to be happy because we can rejoice at any time. You know, we don't have to wait for a pay raise to rejoice. We can just pick up our Bible and read about our wonderful Savior and read about heaven and rejoice. We can just bow our heads and say, Dear Heavenly Father, and it's just like God reaches down and picks us up and sets us right in front of the throne and says, Yes, son, what can I do for you? I mean, we have that privilege as believers, and we ought to be happy because our joy is in Christ, and He never changes. And so we can rejoice alway. Now, I've told you before that little word alway is a very important word in your King James Bible. Now, the newer modern translations will put an S on that word, if they even include it. They'll put an S on that word every time. They do. But they should leave it like it is. The Holy Spirit used, listen to me now, the Holy Spirit used the word that He meant to use. We don't have to correct the Bible. No, we have to listen to the Bible and not correct it. All right? So don't put the S on this word. It's not supposed to be there. Let me show you the difference between always and alway. Let me show you the difference. Let's start with the word alway. Hold your place here in the book of Philippians and go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews, chapter 3. All right, now I want you to take a real careful look. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on now. All right, I want to teach you something that will help you and be a blessing to you. And so think this through with me, all right? Look at verse 10. Chapter 3, book of Hebrews, and verse 10. The Bible says, Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, Now here's what God is going to say about the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. That's what He's talking about. All right, so God says, I was grieved with that generation, and here's what God said to them. Watch this. They do, what's the next word? Alway. They do alway. Now again, if the Bible you're looking at has an S, it's wrong. It's wrong. All right? And if you've got you say, well, mine says it's a King James Bible. Yes, but I've told you that there are two trustworthy editions of the text. There is the Cambridge text and there is the Oxford text. Now, the Oxford, I have told you, is a little dirty. It's got some things in it that aren't accurate. The Cambridge text is pure. And here is one of the examples. If you have a King James Bible, but it has an S on the word alway in chapter 3 and verse 10, or if it has an S in chapter Philippians 4 and verse 4, if you have an S there, then in all probability you've got an Oxford text. And it's going to be dirty right there. It's not accurate. All right, but look at it. They do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. Now that, think about what he's saying here. Let the Bible interpret the Bible for you. Look in verse 10, alway err. And then notice it says, and have not known my ways. Now the Oxford English Dictionary says alway, the word alway is the accusative of space and distance, meaning all the way. All right? All the way, at every step of the road. All right? All the way. So Paul is saying here to us in Philippians chapter 4, he is saying to us, rejoice in the Lord all the way. From the moment you trust Christ as your Savior until you get to heaven, rejoice in the Lord all the way through your Christian life. Rejoice in the Lord. Now, let's go back to Philippians and look at chapter 1, Philippians 1, for just a second. In Philippians 1 and in verse 4, the Bible says, now look at this. The Bible says, we're going to look now to word always. All right, we've looked at the word always. Now we're going to look at the word always. And in 1:4, Paul says, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. Now notice this. Notice the wording around the word always. All right? In verse 4, the Bible says, every remembrance of you. Every remembrance of you. All right, go back to verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, comma, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy. So Paul says in verse 3, every remembrance of you, and then in verse 4, always in every prayer of mine. And again, the Oxford English Dictionary says that this word, always, is conveying the distributive sense. In other words, at every time. At every time. So listen carefully now. Always does not always or every time convey the same meaning or the same sense as always. All right? Now, I told you, put your thinking cap on. Let me say that again. You got two different words. And so here's what I was saying. Always does not always, every time, always does not always convey the same sense as always. Now, the Cambridge text of the King James Bible distinguishes between these two words, every instance, every time, which, by the way, are two different Greek words. As I said, they're two separate words. And sometimes even both words are used in the same chapter. So they have to be different. In the Greek New Testament, there is at least one chapter where both words are used. And one word is translated always, and the other word is translated always. And the reason is because they are meaning two different things. One means at every time, and the other means all the way. Okay? I hope you see that. So with all that's happening around us, folks, think with me now. We need to rejoice all the way. All the way. The world cannot rejoice all the way because it has nothing to rejoice in all the way. I mean, they have no hope. Paul said, we sorrow not even as others which have no hope. And the unsaved world, they have no hope. But you and I do. And I was thinking about, you know, all the world's comedians. They cannot all bring this continuous joy. Their jokes, if they are not filled with vile cursing, their jokes may be funny, but the laughter dies away quickly. And once you've heard the joke, it doesn't do any good to hear it again. You already know it. And it is certainly not funny or as funny the second time. Then it's not as funny the third time. And in the fourth time, you don't even chuckle about it. You see, it gets old. It fades away. You see, alway is not ever in their jokes. Alway is only in the Lord. I know this is a great inconvenience, what we're going through right now, for a lot of folks. I understand that. It's an inconvenience for me. I would much rather have these pews occupied with people than preaching to that yellow balloon. I would much rather have that. I mean, it's an inconvenience for all of us. And I know the fear of the unknown is a major source of anxiety for a lot of folks. But Christian, let's do what we can to follow the Apostle Paul's great advice here and rejoice in the Lord all the way. Just keep looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And I want to challenge you, church, don't get weary in well-doing. How much longer is all this going to last? I don't know. I just will say that it's not getting any better. And I think it's going to get worse before it gets better. And so, regardless of what happens, we got to rejoice in the Lord. I want to ask you, as we close in a moment of prayer, I want to ask you today to find something to rejoice in. Find you a verse that you can rejoice in. Find you a grandchild. Find you a spouse or your children. But find something that you can rejoice in. And rejoice in the Lord. All right, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for this verse of Scripture. The Apostle Paul, led of the Holy Spirit, told us to rejoice. And Father, we're going through a trying time right now as a nation. We're going through a trying time as a church. But yet, help us to rejoice in the Lord. We have a home in heaven. We have a wonderful salvation. We have a wonderful Savior. We have a perfect Bible. We have an eternal heaven. So much to be thankful for, so much to rejoice in. And Father, I pray that you will help us to just take a few moments right now and think of all the things we have to rejoice in. And Father, may we face this week a little bit taller and our chin up just a little bit higher. And Father, may we face this week with the joy of the Lord beaming from our souls. Help us, Lord, to trust you. And I pray for all of our folks, all the folks listening. Father, would you bless the Church of the Open Door? I just want to thank you for the way our church family has responded during this time, for the faithfulness to watch the services, the faithfulness to give and to tithe. And Father, I pray that you will continue to bless our folks as they do. I ask you to give us a great week. I pray we'll tune back in tonight at 6 o'clock. And Lord, hear another message from your word. Guide and direct us now, Lord. Keep our folks close to you during this time. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. God bless you, folks.